We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Tonight's message is not so unsimilar from this morning in the sense that the titles run consistent with what we read in the text concerning Gather Round. There's a family meeting. And if you were with us in church this morning, you know that God called a meeting in Exodus chapter 19, didn't he? He called a meeting and he said, we need to have a talk. There are a few words that will strike fear in the heart of most men when their wives say, can we talk? Can we have a little word? In our home, we would have what we would call a little discussion. How many of you know what I mean when we have a discussion? We have a family meeting when things need to be talked out and worked out, and then, oh so importantly, lived out. And at the church in Corinth, Paul was calling out the church for what was taking place. The church was in disarray. There were disagreements, there were dissensions, and there was disputings. This was not a healthy church. This was a church that had all of the promise that you could have ever hoped for a church to have: location, attendance, money, everything you could have ever wanted in a church. If you were looking to find a church to go to that had all of the bells and whistles, Corinth would have been your church. The only problem is when you find a church with all the bells and whistles, you also find a church that, like any other church, is full of problems. And so was this church. The church at Corinth had a lot of issues going on. There was wickedness taking place. There was lying. There was a mockery of the Lord's table. There was a situation in the church with incest. There were so many things that were happening in this church. And much of it was being overlooked and swept under the carpet. And there was deep divide in the church at Corinth. And in an effort, this church was so off track, Paul had to write two long letters, if you notice that. And in an effort to help the church find her spiritual bearings and get back on track, he reminds them, as Chad was saying earlier, of why we gather and why we meet and the purpose of having the Lord's table. We call it communion or the Lord's Supper. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we can't get into all of this tonight. It's not appropriate, but enough to land on verse 17. I've given you a little quick synopsis, quickly a Reader's Digest version, if even that, of so many of the things that were happening in this church. And then Paul begins to get very pointed in his writing now, and he begins to address this. And in verse 17, he says, now, in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together. Now notice this little phrase, not for the better, but what? So he says, the whole reason you're gathering, it's a bad deal. In fact, in essence, he actually says, you might as well, and this is kind of a shock for a preacher to say this, he says, it'd probably be best if some of you stayed home. He says, if you're just going to come to church and make a mockery of things and come with a foul spirit and a bad attitude and eat food and separate yourself and not connect and not have fellowship and not have community, he said, you can do that at home. Don't come to God's house and bring that here. Don't do that. And in essence, you look at Paul and you think, well, what do you want him to say to everything that he's hearing? He says, I can't praise you in this because when you get together, it's not for the better, but it's for the worse. So he says to them very plainly in verse 18, he says, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And he says, I partly believe it. And he doesn't give full credence to rumors and gossip, which, by the way, you should never do. You want to wreck a church, start spreading a rumor. It'll ruin a church faster than you can think. More churches are ruined by rumor than Satan. He says, I don't know that I believe all of it, but I partly believe it. And here's why he says that, because he says, for there must also be heresies among you, which is a truth and a lie mixed together. That they which are approved, meaning the spiritual leadership, may be manifest. He says, the spiritual leaders of the church are now going to need to rise to the occasion and deal with this. This is why God has spiritual leaders in a church. He says in verse 20, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, for in eating, everyone's taking before other his own supper. One is hungry, and look what it says, another's drunk. I mean, can you imagine?
It's hard to fathom that we would come to the house of God drunk, and yet that thought is so far from us, but I fear that some of us come to the house of the Lord drunk on the things of the world. We're not liquored up, but we're whirled up. We're not inebriated, but we're intoxicated with the things of the world. Paul says, you're coming to God's house and you're making a total mockery of everything that is happening. This is what he says in verse 22. I just said it a minute ago. Listen to what he says. Notice in your Bible in verse 22, I hope you have the word what with an exclamation point after it. That is a strong statement in the Scriptures. It is, what? Everybody say what? It's just shock. Like, what? Don't you have houses to eat at and drink in? Or despise you, the church? I mean, have you nobility? Have you no sense of God and who He is and what Jesus has done and that this is His house and these are His people? I mean, don't you understand? He says, and you shame them that have not. You're causing this division. He says, what shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? What does he say? Well, you really just get a sense of this, don't you? So what does he do? Well, he does the thing that we should always do, is we should look to Jesus. Amen? Look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. You'll notice that Paul is immediately centering the church back on Jesus. He says, you've missed the whole point of church. And then he says, it wasn't just the body. Notice he says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This is, in essence, Jesus saying, this is a new covenant now that I have made. I talked about this over our Passover week. This do you, or do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So in essence, what Paul is saying is, are you telling me you're remembering the Lord Jesus by the way you're acting? Now, he says, for as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're showing the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, if it ended there, we'd all be in big trouble, wouldn't we? But it says in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and the purpose of examination is participation, because he says examine himself, and then so let him eat. Meaning, look in your heart, make things right, which I'm about to talk about, so that you may go ahead and come to the table and eat and drink. This family gathering was anything but what it should be in this text here tonight. Every time we have a communion service and I go back to 1 Corinthians, one of my prayers is always that God would make this very fresh to me again. I've been in church a long time. I've preached this text many times. I was trying to look back on the calendar how many times I've preached through this text. And every time I ask God to help me see something fresh out of the text. Because isn't it easy to go to the Word of God and go, yeah, I already know what it says. I know the rest of you don't want to admit that, but would us normal people say amen? Paul's admonition was pointing them to the reality that the way they were acting was foreign to what Christ had envisioned for the church. Think about that. They were trying to do something that the Lord had never intended for the church. It's foreign. And the point was the church at Corinth was self-centered instead of Christ-centered. And I don't know if we know, but we should know how easy it is for a church to get that way. When a church is self-centered, you can see the symptoms, and let me give you some of them. Number one, human philosophy starts taking center stage. Human philosophy starts taking center stage. There were, as Paul says here in the text, there were schisms or heresies. The word here is division in the church. Division in the church over perceived truth. How they thought they should lead their life based on why they perceived the truth. Rather than conforming their life to the truth, they made the truth conform to their belief. Does that sound familiar? May I just remind all of us tonight that it's good to be reminded of this, that our opinions do not override or supersede the truth of God's Word. Never. So I was raised, there's a danger here, and we have to be careful that we don't wrap the Bible in an American flag. That we don't wrap the Bible in our race or in our culture or in what my grandpappy or grandmammy said. It doesn't matter what your grandmammy or grandpappy or what the flag says. It matters what God says first. And we don't wrap anything around that. We let it stand, whether that's your opinion or not. I disagree. Well, you have to then take the Scripture into account, because our opinions can never override or supersede the Scripture. And a great way to understand this is by understanding that what many in the church had was a self-willed opinion which opposes the truth and led to division. And so the first symptom that Paul was addressing, and the first symptom that we see coming into a church that is self-centered, is when human philosophy starts taking center stage. Secondly, is when personalities begin to rule the church. And there was a lot of that happening here. You see, a church cannot function properly or bring glory to God when personalities run the show. I want to be very frank with us tonight and let us know that you have to purpose in your heart, in the family of God, to learn to get along with people despite any personality clash you may have. I'm going to say this so we all understand this, and we can all say amen to this, that every single one in here, every single soul sitting in this building, has an obnoxious and annoying habit trait. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Go ahead. Don't look so shocked. Now turn to your neighbor and share what it is. No, don't do that. We all have annoying habit traits. We all have nonverbal expressions. We all do things that, quite frankly, annoy the daylights out of other people. Now, I have to believe in my heart that the bulk of this is not intentional. There's a few of you that need some help because you do it on purpose and you need to get right with Jesus. But the great majority of it is not intentional. So if it's not intentional, ready? Let it go. Drop it. Stop making an ordeal out of a thing that's not a thing. Stop. Don't read into it. Don't personalize what isn't personal. Don't take it as an affront. We all struggle with pride. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think he means you. Turn to your other neighbor and say, I know he means you, right? I have a little important phrase for you. People who don't think they're full of pride are the ones the fullest. They're exploding with it. You know what the old Puritans used to say? Pride is the only disease that makes everyone else sick but the person that has it. May I just lovingly say tonight that personalities cannot rule the church. We have to get over ourselves. Not think too highly of ourselves, as Paul said. Amen? Humble yourself. And here's the thing. Do we believe God is good? Amen. Have you ever thought about the fact that God brought that very annoying person into your life to help you? Please say amen. There's a reason God brought them. Some of you are struggling at this point. And God is saying, I want you to love that one. You're like, God, that's a tall order. And you know, what we do in modern America is when we can't love the people around us, we just go to another church and start the whole process all over again. I like what James McDonald said. He said one Sunday after church, there was a couple standing in front of him, and they were just telling him how great he was and how great the church is and how awesome the church is. And he said, well, how long have you been here? And they're like, we've been here like 3 weeks, and this is the best church. And he said, I just started looking at my watch.
And finally, they're like, what's wrong? Do you have to go? What's wrong? He's like, no. He goes, I'm just wondering how long it is before you get fussed out with me and someone in this church, and then you're going to go find another church, and then that's going to be the best pastor in the best church you've ever been to. Amen? Listen, love it out, work it out. Get over yourself, swallow your pride, love the people around you. Amen. Don't let these personalities that God has blessed us with, because we all have different traits, don't we? All right, number three, preferences become more important than relationships. This is what was happening in the text. Paul said, you've forgotten what Jesus did. And the majority of all the issues plaguing churches today is not over doctrinal principles, but personal preferences, opinions. It seems that we want everybody's opinion but God's. I mean, my soul, after all, isn't this his church? That's not a hard question. Isn't this his church? Yeah. I mean, our preferences cannot be pushed to the forefront. You know, some of us will break fellowship with people over the silliest things. Non-biblical, non-scriptural ideas, principles, well, in my church and in the... Listen, I'm going to give you a great statement. Somebody gave this to me years ago. It's helped me immensely, and that is, it's better to lose the argument than sacrifice the relationship. It's better to lose the argument. You know, if you're the kind of person who, I always got to be right. And what do the rules say? You know what I've discovered? You can be right and still be wrong. You can be right and still be wrong. When a church loses her focus and loses her sense of family and forgets the purpose for what she has been created and exists for, this is the consequences. And so this is one of the primary reasons, as Chad mentioned tonight, that a church needs to have communion so we regularly remember what Christ did and be reminded that we are his people and this is his church and we are family. And so what is the purpose of coming to the table tonight? A couple of thoughts and then we'll be ready to partake. Number one, coming to the table of grace helps heal the wounds of relational hurt and disharmony. Coming to the table of grace helps heal the wounds of relational hurt and disharmony. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we live in a very imperfect world. And our relationships can become very tension-filled. We get our feelings hurt. And sometimes we get our heart broken. Sometimes people will say and do things and we think, I don't understand that. Why would you say that? Why would you do that? I want to let us know tonight that no family is perfect. No family. And that would just serve to remind us that no church is perfect. Only Jesus Christ is perfect. And that reminds us that there's going to be strife. There's going to be some tension. It's going to happen in your marriage. It's going to happen with your kids. It's going to happen with people at work. It's going to happen. It's going to happen in the church. And it was happening here in the church. And they weren't dealing with it in a scriptural, biblical way. And so Paul says, listen, we got to come back to the table. This is relational. This is why God said in Exodus 19 and chapter 20, he said, I am the Lord your God. Jesus said, I gave my life for you. Let's sit down and talk. In the last few marriages that I have done, the last few marriage ceremonies that I have done, I have purposely inserted into the ceremony what's called a cross service, a cross part. And I have the bride and the groom will make up this cross. There's an outer shell of a cross, and then there's a beautiful inward design that sits inside. And I go through this whole thing about how the cross and the man is a protector, and she compliments and go through the whole thing. And everybody's like, oh, it's great. And the three nails that represent it, and oh, it's great, great. And then this part comes, and then it's like, oh. And here's the part that makes everybody go, oh. Because this is the part about marriage we don't talk about. Marriage is hard. Marriage is work. Marriage is painful. Marriage is difficult. Marriage is joyful. that was pathetic. You're like, it really is, Pastor. So much joy. Because here's what happens. I remind couples that there's going to be days in your relationship that you are going to be hurt. Your spouse is going to say or do something to you and you're going to think, oh. How could they? They're going to forget something that was really important. There's going to be days in your marriage when you will be misunderstood. Not for days, not for weeks, not for months, but maybe for years. When you will be angry. When you will be upset. When you will be sad. When you want out. And maybe when you want to walk away. And it's in those days that I remind those couples, you will need to then turn and face the cross. And you will need to remember Jesus. And you will need to remember it is the relationship that you have with Him that gives you the power and the ability to forgive. You will need to look at that cross often and regular in your marriage. And church, as a church body, we must often and regular look at the cross if we ever expect to have a church be what God wants it to be. This is what communion is. We face the cross. We come to the table. We remember what it was that Jesus did that allowed this whole thing to happen. And we come to Him and we say, hallelujah, praise the Lamb. And please let me just add this, that sometimes in relationships, you may never really get closure or get things back to the way that they once were. And you say, well, what do you do then? You're taking notes. Write this phrase down. Pray for this. Pray for grace for the moment. Just pray for grace for the moment. Say, God, you know what? It's not going to be what it was. Maybe something has happened. Something has transpired. Something has gone sideways or south. I don't know. I don't like it. Sometimes you can't figure it out. Have you ever gone to someone and you're like, okay, we're going to make this right. And you walk away and you're like, it's not right. Can I get a witness? You're like, okay, we're going to go at it again. And by going at it again, it's like a sore. You're making it worse. Let me just give you a great biblical phrase. It's called let love cover it. Just be at peace. Just say, you know what? It's okay. I just need grace for the moment. Maybe it'll never be what I think it should be. Maybe my expectations are in the heavens and I need to come down to terra firma. Maybe I just need to be real and just say, God, I'm not going to get closure on this. And sometimes God's good. Sometimes He lets closure come, doesn't He? I've shared with you about the issue I had with my former senior pastor and how God brought us back together. And I'm texting him all the time now. I just sent him some coffee that I roasted and but it took about 5 years to get there. And sometimes it takes time. And you just need grace for the moment. And so we come to the table. It helps heal the wounds of relational hurt and disharmony because we look at the wounds of Jesus and we think, He did that for me. I got to make this work. Amen. Number two, the communion table helps us renew our commitment. Now, I want to confess to you that have you ever thought you knew the scripture and then you read it again and studied it and you're like, man, I was wrong. You guys are really full of yourself tonight. Like, you don't even want to admit this. How many of you have ever had an epiphany like I just explained? Just raise your hand. Yeah. I used to think, years ago, I used to think when you come and have communion, it was a time to clear the slate and start all over again. And I remember sitting in church and I heard this lady give this really nice testimony. And I remember sitting there thinking, oh, and she's talking about how she loved communion because it was like God wiping away the chalkboard of her sins and it was all clean and new. And I was like, man, that's so awesome. And that is so not the truth. This is very Catholic. We don't come to the table and then God wipes everything new and then until we have communion again, we live like the devil. Let me tell you what communion is, friends. It is remembering that your slate is clear because of Jesus Christ. It is clear. And it is a reminder to live in light of a clean slate. That God has called you to a different life and that He is writing His story on your life now. His blood has covered your sin. We just sang about that. And when we come to the table, we realize, I am clean. I am forgiven. Now I need to live like it. I don't go back to the old ways. And this is what Paul is saying. You're acting like the world. Stop it. Stop it. We come to the table and we are reminded that because of the life of Christ in us, we can live according to the clean slate that we have been given. And so the communion table helps us renew that commitment and remind us of what Jesus did. And then, thirdly, as I close, at the Lord's Supper, we share in the life of Christ. We share. Christ gave two things to us, His body and His body and His blood. He gave His life. The Bible says life is in the blood. And He gave His body, His living. And He fully surrendered. And here's what we're told. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of Himself no reputation. And He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If I could summarize this verse quickly, it would simply be that Jesus said, I'll do exactly what my Father has asked me to do. And I don't feel that I'm being robbed of my glory in doing so. I feel the joy of obedience to my Father who's asked me to go do it. And I don't need a reputation. I don't need my name in lights. I don't need to have all of the fanfare. I don't need that. And He became a servant, the lowest form of a servant, a foot washer. And not only did He humble Himself, but He humbled Himself to death, and not just any death, but the death of the what? The cross. Christ was our atoning sacrifice. He was perfect. He fulfilled and kept the law perfectly and became the propitiation, the payment for our sin. And our debt was paid and we are free. Amen? But we're not free to do what we want. We're free to live the life that God has called us to. The Christ life within us, and we are called to be a living sacrifice, to remember that the old man is dead and gone, and that Christ not only lives in us, but He is to live through us. You know something, friends? The Lord's Supper is a reminder of Christ's surrender. How many of you know the song, Take My Life and Let It Be? There's a line in there that the author wrote, and in her autobiography she said that I wrote the line, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. When the song was published and was beginning to be sung in churches, she was in church one day and she said, I heard the words, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And she said, it struck me that at home in my dresser and in my drawers, at my dresser was jewelry and gold and necklaces and earrings. She said, I left church, I took all of that stuff, and I gave it all away. She said, because if I'm going to say, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, she said, how can I tell the Lord I've surrendered all to Him? The point is, I think we all find it very easy to say that we have surrendered to God until He shows us that there are some things that we have not surrendered to Him. I want you to think about this. Did Jesus surrender His all, yes or no?
Yes.
Now, I want to ask you something. Does God expect our all of... Does He expect our all?
Yes.
Then what does half look like to you? Because here's the thing. What if only half your heart worked? What if only half of the organs in your body worked? Would you be healthy? How many of you get up in the morning and you're wanting all of your heart to work? You're wanting all of your brain to work. Right. Jesus didn't just give a portion of Himself. He gave His all. This is why Paul says in Romans, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He didn't say a portion or a part. He said all. And so when we come to the table tonight, we're sharing. We're saying, Lord, it is your life in me. And because you are in me, I can surrender to you and I can trust you with whatever it is. And maybe God is saying tonight, there's some areas in your life that you need to give up and let go. You haven't quite surrendered all just yet. Because I think the song says, I surrender all, but really it should be entitled, I surrender some.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.